Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to College Park. We're so excited to be together this morning to worship together. Yeah, the choir is always excited to be here. A few announcements we'll make as we get started this morning. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. That would be so very helpful. Once it reaches that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, and we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Lots happening today, and as always, things going on. Draw your attention to a few of those things and our upcoming events and opportunities for the week. We are having children's time today. Invite the kids to come down and talk to me for just a few minutes. Also, speaking of kids, next Sunday is our Fall Family Festival. We've invited the community to come to church for inflatables, trunk or treat. We got lots of trunks signed up, ready to go. And we'll have a hot dog supper as well. There are lots of opportunities to hand out popcorn and snow cones and just welcome people, greet them. We would love to have your help with that. There's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. If you look and see the jobs that are available, we signed up for like an hour shift. It doesn't take too long. We would appreciate any help that you can provide with that from next Sunday from 4 until 7. It's going to be a big time together, and we're looking forward to. We sent it out to about 3,500 children in elementary schools close by, and they come. And it is a great way to reach our community, and we are excited for that. Let's see, lots of things, other things that are happening. There is one thing that's not happening. Tomorrow morning's Bible study, right? No morning Bible study tomorrow. But we encourage you to continue to study the Bible wherever you are, just not organized tomorrow morning. So make note of that. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just draw, make sure you check those out, many things that are happening. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're thankful for the information you've already given to us on the pew pad. We'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside that packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church and a newsletter that tells you what's happening, the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of our church. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. The rain has come, and it's gone, much like the NC State defense yesterday. But aren't we glad? Aren't we glad the sun will come out? No matter what we face, no matter what struggles, the sun is always shining and always bringing warmth and light to the earth. God is always here. Let us prepare to worship him.
Oh,
Will you pray with me? Father, this day we have the privilege to join our voices together with countless around our world worshiping your name. And when we do that, we count ourselves among all those who have come before, provided this place we know as College Park. And for those before that, all the way back to the disciples who were moved and changed. Their lives were radically transformed by what they saw Jesus do. May we be transformed this day. And everything that's done and said in this place be done to glorify you. And you alone. Hear us as we worship. Be in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. I have a picture I want to show you. Somebody you know doing something that you also know about. Can y'all check that out? Do you see? Does anybody know who that is? That's Bodie with a fish that's bigger than he is. Do you see that? He caught that fish. I wish he was in here. I wanted to show it. That is the closest that I like to get to fish. Right here. Between here and there. Do you know why? They stink. Come on. Y'all come on. I want to show y'all the picture. Y'all come on. You're good. Look at this picture. Do you see that? What does a fish smell like? Do you know what a fish smells like? You know, we got a smart congregation around here. It smells like a fish. Things smell fishy, right? Fishy, it describes how it just stinks. And it's slimy, and if you don't hold it in the right place, it bites you, right? Yeah, or it sticks you with, I am not a fisherman, can you tell? I have gone to classes, I have listened, I don't have the right equipment. Fishing is just not my thing. Do y'all like fishing? See, you're my kind of people. You're my kind of people. They just kind of smell. But there's something interesting that happens in the Bible. There's a lot of fishermen in the Bible. In fact, Jesus says, I want to teach you how to be fishers of people. Well, I thought, wait a minute. I don't really like fish, and it's hard work for me, but what is Jesus trying to teach me? Maybe we're supposed to go out and show people that Jesus loves them. But you know what? People can be smelly too. Right? Sometimes we do things and I don't want to be, that's not nice, that's ugly, that's me. Sometimes I don't want to be around me because I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do, right? Don't we all do that? We say things that we shouldn't say, or we do things we shouldn't do. We mess up, right? We kind of stink a little bit. We're a little fishy. But you know what? Jesus loves you and me anyway. It doesn't matter how we smell. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter the clothes that we wear. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. The only thing that matters is Jesus said, you matter. You are the most important thing to Jesus. And he wants us to go out and tell everybody that same thing. Even when they're stinky, even when they hurt our feelings, even when they say stuff that they shouldn't, we're still supposed to love them. Just like Jesus loves me. All right? So, when you think about stinky fish, go, that Mr. Jeff did not catch that one. That's a guarantee. I would not have caught it. But I want you to think about, I'm supposed to go tell somebody, even though I mess up, how much Jesus loves them. Can you do that for me? Let's pray together. God, thank you that you don't give up on me even when I mess up. Even when I say stuff that I shouldn't say or do stuff that I shouldn't be doing. You love me anyway. Even when it's hard, you love me. Because you're amazing. Help us to love people just like that. Even when they say stuff they shouldn't say. Even when they do stuff they shouldn't do. Help us to love just like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all go back to your seats. Good job. Okay.
Good morning. So Raymond and Jeff, well, not really Jeff, but Raymond asked me to speak about Samaritan's Purse, about the shoebox ministry, because it is truly one of my absolute favorite ministries that I've ever been a part of, probably because it's something that I can actually get my kids involved in that means something to them. You know, we just moved here about, it'll be 2 years right before Thanksgiving, and the church that we were in prior, about 2 hours away, was really involved in it, and my oldest, who is now 16, when he was in sixth grade, he got the opportunity to go to one of the distribution centers and one of the shoebox plants in Boone. And he came home and, you know, I mean, as a sixth grader, you're 11 years old. You don't really get that other people don't have as much as you do. And when he came home and said, that was the most incredible place I have ever been. He's like, it was just, it really became real to him. And it just, I absolutely love it. I love that I can take my kids to, you know, Dollar Tree or the Dollar Spot in Target, and they can pick out things that they really, that means so much to them, and they can put it in a box for a child, you know, halfway across the world. It's just such an awesome, awesome ministry, and I really hope that everyone, I mean, we're a huge church. We've got, you know, usually we come to the 9 o'clock service. Every once in a while we come to the 11 o'clock, but we're such a huge congregation. I think we can fill so many of these shoeboxes and really get, you know, everyone involved in something that really doesn't cost much money, but really makes a huge impact across the world. So thank you.
And I'm very passionate as well about the Operation Christmas Child mission project. We've been doing it for a long time now. I've got pictures where we gather all the children and youth together, and we had little kids that are now out of college, and it's just an amazing thing to watch how the generations have impacted Operation Christmas Child. But then I noticed something that really impacted me just a few years ago when our high school mission trip went to Belize. We were working at a church in Belize, and we were doing vacation Bible school for the children there. And one day the pastor asked me to get a broom or something from a closet there behind the sanctuary. And so I headed, followed directions, and I went into the closet, and I saw, and I looked up, and there were so many Operation Christmas Child boxes that had been delivered. And it just hit me. These are not just boxes that we make here at the church and they go to a processing center and then we don't ever see them again. They actually go to a child. Now, we know that kind of in our heads, but to see it and to see the children that it impacted, that makes all the difference in the world. You and I have an opportunity to impact our world with the Operation Christmas Child. And so we will be collecting items. The Christmas boxes are already out there. Toys, hygiene items, lots of opportunities, lots of small things that can go into a shoebox that we will process on November the 20th. Our children and our youth will get together and put the boxes together. And then our youth will actually head to the processing center in Charlotte the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And work down there. And so it's just an exciting time, an easy way for us to make a small difference. This is what our mission has been about this month, the collection of items for here in town, in Grifton, and around the world. And we appreciate all the ways that you are helping share the gospel. And we appreciate so much. Ministry of God's Word comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. There are a few Bibles there in front of you. If you did not bring yours, you're welcome to turn to page 769. The Gospel of John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Will you pray with me? how true. If all the things that Jesus had done for me were written down, there would be not enough paper or space. For Jesus has given me eternity. He has given us eternal life. How shallow my gratitude compared to that. Father, may we be more joyful. Joyful in our lives. That no matter what happens in front of us, or behind us, or to our left, or to our right, that we are satisfied in you. May we trust you as we say we do. May we love you as we say we do. May we feed your sheep. May we feed your lambs. From the smallest to the largest, to those who clean up well, to those who don't smell so well, for those who are hurt and full of anger, for those who have never heard your name, may we be joyful and listen to your call to spread your word through action, through love, through word. Then our world will be changed. May it be so with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we're a missions church. It's in our DNA. But we're getting ready to try some new stuff to branch out up in here. Be with us as we try to wrestle free of our routine. Keep us open-minded. Keep us optimistic. Keep us relentless. And Lord, preserve our patience and our giving spirit as we try to go into the world. Bless the gift, the giver, the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Hey, choir. Buckle in. It's going to be a long one. It's going to be a long one. I'm bringing it today. Yes, sir. Well, as they say in the mountains, them girls can sing. That was beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. As we enter into the last sermon on Who's Your One series, my hope and my prayer is that this is not the last day of your Who's the One emphasis. Hopefully you will continue. If this is your first day with us, Who's Your One is a study, and it's a commitment to praying for, ministering to, reaching out to someone that you know needs the Lord. And your commitment to minister to them and reach out and continue to pray for them with the hopes at some point the Holy Spirit will provide an opening for you to share the gospel with them, share what Jesus has done in your life with them. So if this is the first time you're hearing about this, we have these materials on the desk as you go out, the little podium, I think, whatever you call those little things over there, the flower stands or whatever those are where the bulletins are. They have them over there. They're at the Welcome Center. They're on the recreation table. Take these materials with you. If you are faithfully using this material and you're like on day 20-something, when you get to day 30, you don't have to stop. You can go back to the beginning. Because typically what happens is when you go back to the beginning on a study like this, you see that scripture passage, you see your prayers, you see life circumstances differently than you did first time around. So you can read what you wrote the first time as you were journaling, and probably your perspective has changed a little bit, has matured a little bit, and you can actually go through it a second time. But certainly don't stop there. Make it a commitment, however many days, months, years it takes. Continue to pray and minister and reach out for your one. But today is the last sermon in this topic, and I'll be using the same text that we've been using all the way through. So I invite you to take your Bible if you have one. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible there close to you, in front of you there, and you can join with us reading in Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 18 through 22. I like to hear that rustle. You know, people rustling through their Bible, getting to the text. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Following, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to follow Jesus, and we discovered an important truth in this text. We must first learn to follow Jesus before we can become effective fisher people, all right? In fact, it is in the process of following Jesus that we are in turn made by him. It's active on his part. He is going to make us to be effective fishers of people. That's what the text says. I believe it. I believe that's exactly what Jesus meant. And I've seen it in my life and other people's life. That's exactly what happens. So assuming that we've committed ourselves then to following Jesus and becoming more like him, then last week we talked about the fact that fishing is an exercise in love. It is a process. It is a natural outgrowth of our own following journey. As we follow Jesus, we begin to love people enough to care about them, to minister to them, to reach out to them, to seek to fish for them, if you will. And we also talked about the fact that net that you're caught up in is a net of love. It's not a process. We joked a little bit about people being reeled in and fighting, being clubbed into submission. But, you know, as we talked about that, again, you know, being caught up in the net of Jesus' love is a joyful experience. It's not something to fight. We talked about the fact that learning to fish is a process. It's a process. It's an intentional act of Christ on our lives to help us reach out to people, love them into the kingdom of God. We also learn that fishing is about timing and place and the fact that the Holy Spirit is what guides this whole process. And what does the Holy Spirit sound like? You learn to recognize that voice through other people and directly upon your life as you follow Jesus daily. You learn what that sounds like. And that follow thing, that process of following Jesus, you know, it's also completely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also nothing to be feared because God is in control. God is in control. So today, we come to our final message in this series, and it's entitled Catch and Release. Catch and release. It's a good fishing term, but let me tell you, first of all, what I do not mean by that phrase, okay? So we settle that up front. What I do not mean by the phrase catch and release is that once we've prayed for, once we've ministered to, once we've reached out to someone, to our one, and then we have the joy of seeing them come to know Christ personally, receive Him as Savior, that we think or say, well, you know, they're saved now. I can just move on. Let them kind of learn to fish and swim on their own. That's not what I mean by catch and release. That's not what I mean. What I do mean by catch and release is that once our one has received Christ, that we help them grow. That we understand we need to help them grow, to learn to walk daily with Christ, to learn to follow Christ daily. And what is the implication there? If you're going to teach somebody how to do something, you have to what? Yeah, you've got to be doing it. You show them you have to. It has to be something that's a part of who you are in order for teach somebody else how to do that, right? So in our lives, we need to be consistent in the fact that we are following Christ. So the call of Jesus on our life to follow Him and to fish is not a seasonal calling. It's not like getting a fishing license and there are only certain times of the year or certain times in your life when you do it. It is not a seasonal calling. It is a lifetime commitment. It is a lifetime calling. We must understand that the need to disciple our young fisher people as they grow and then help them too so that they can become fishers of people. Release them in time as they grow, so that they can learn to reach out and to teach and to minister to other people. Do you understand the divine math that's at play here? You know, Jesus understood this. He got it. I mean, he's the Son of God. He should get it, right? He understood. He understood that when you reach a few people and pour yourself into them and teach them and bless them, and then they will go in turn and bless others. Now, that's exponential growth. That's not arithmetic. It's not like he picked one guy, and then after he, you know, learned to follow him, then he'll pick another guy. And you know, as it expands and as it multiplies and multiplies, then that is divine math. You know, the church, the early church, the first century, second century church, they understood that. And so the church literally exploded in its growth. Unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in evangelism models, quote unquote, that focus on just getting people saved. Just need to get them down the aisle and get them in the water and then they're on their own. You know, I don't understand that. But unfortunately, that is for some people, that's what they think about when they think about evangelism. What a waste, not of the evangelism process, but on the wasted opportunity to disciple them so that they in turn could grow. And they in turn can reach out to more people. That's God's plan. That's what Jesus put in place. And if we're truly going to follow Christ, we must understand that's the way He prefers we do it. He understands the effect of relationships between us and between he and us. And here's where we kind of get into one of my pet peeves. My background is actually in education a lot more than preaching. I know you say, well duh. We could tell that by the way you preach. But my background is as an educator. I want to teach people. And you can't teach people until you understand how people learn. Does that make sense? And as you understand how people learn, then in turn you can teach people. And let me tell you, one of the most effective ways that people learn, whether it's learning the Bible or learning about relationships or all the above, is in small groups. In small groups, you get to sit there and you get to interact with people. So you read the text, you read the lesson, you read the scripture text, and you come in, and that is spoken to you perhaps. So then you can share it with other people. Here's what God said to me through this text. Someone else says, here's what God said to me through this text. And someone else says, here's what... And then you learn all the different perspectives and different things that word can mean. You learn so much more. God's word is so much more rich when we learn in group. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that in your own life? Yeah, sure. Sure, we get that. We understand. Just like you may read a passage one day, 6 months from now, you may read that same passage, and because you're at a different place in your life, you find out something new that God is teaching you through that passage of Scripture. The same thing happens when we gather together in groups to study God's Word. Now, why do I bring all that up? In the 80s and 90s, Protestant churches in America began to de-emphasize Sunday school or Bible study, whatever you want to call it, as the reaching, teaching arm of the church. And in doing so, we made a huge mistake. We made a huge mistake. In fact, when we, and again, we is the 20th, 21st century Western, primarily American church, when we blessed the decline in Sunday school and said, well, that really doesn't matter because they're getting what they need in worship service. When we did that, we placed an additional burden of responsibility on worship leaders to provide educational benefit as well as worship leadership. And they're both critical to our growth, but they can happen in separate occasions so that it's more beneficial to everybody. So when we de-emphasize Christian education and put overemphasis on worship, now we have a bunch of churches that are full of baby Christians who just like to feel good when they leave worship. Like to feel good. And as a result of that, worship services last longer and longer and longer because the worship leaders feel a responsibility to do Bible teaching as well as lead people in worship as well as... Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you got worship services that are an hour and a half, 2 hours long because the worship leaders have a role, a responsibility that could be done in a separate way to enhance all of our believers' growth. Now, there's nothing wrong. Don't send me an email. There's nothing wrong with feeling good when you leave worship. Okay? We should leave feeling good, right? We should leave feeling good. We may come in feeling like dog meat, but when we leave, we should feel good. But part of that process is because we've understood, we've learned about the depths of God's love. We've learned about the deep truths of God's word. We've had a chance to worship him, to express our pain to him, to feel his healing in our life, right? All of that takes place as a part of what we do here on Sunday morning through education, Christian education, and corporate worship. I think it's a good package. I think it's a really good package. So we should leave here feeling good about who we are in Christ, in our relationship with him, and with our Heavenly Father. Yes. But you see, the byproduct of de-emphasizing Christian education is the diminishing role of discipleship. Discipleship. Because we have, and I say we again in terms of Christendom, because we have failed, because we have diminished the role of discipleship in Christian education, we have multiple generations of young believers who were not discipled as they should have been, could have been. And now a lot of these young believers are in worship leadership positions in churches large and small all around America. And when these young people get tired or they get burned out or they express doubts about or they become disillusioned with their emotion-based faith, we throw up our hands and say, what's wrong with these kids? What's wrong with these younger generation? They just need to grow up. Well, yes, they do. But we as the church failed to help them do that very thing when we let Christian education fall in priority. So the bigger question then is not what's wrong with them. The question is, what's wrong with us? Why do we not understand the value of small group Bible study to grow in our relationship with Christ? To disciple one another, to learn from one another. So how do we fix this? You say, okay, that's a kind of a depressing thing, Raymond. how do we fix this? I think it's a very easy fix. And Mary and I have talked about this, Jeff and Matt, and we've all talked about this. And we need to reestablish the primacy of strong Christian education in our churches so we can teach our ones, as hopefully they learn to come to small group studies if they're willing to do that, other people's ones, teach them who God is and how He desires to be in relationship with each and every one of us. You know, it's not hard. I believe we just need to return to valuing Sunday school, Bible study, whatever you want to call it, small group studies, the Bible study on Monday morning, all of these times that we have to get together and to learn about the depths of God's love for us through His Word. And understand that those groups are more effective in being the reaching, teaching arm of the church. Many of your Sunday school classes, you understand, you get it, because you take care of each other. It's amazing. Matt and I will go to see somebody and we find out so-and-so's been there, so-and-so's been there, so-and-so. Their Sunday school class is taking care of them. That's the way it's supposed to be. In case you hadn't noticed, this is also a challenge. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you kind of need to be, right? Can we, everybody do your head this way? Yeah, we kind of need to be. We need that accountability. We need that encouragement. We need that challenge to grow. And as far as my role in what this process looks like, let me tell you this. Again, as a pastor, I am concerned about teaching people and teaching people how important it is to daily strive to become more like Christ. Period. Exclamation point. Striving to become more like Christ. I know I've gotten letters, I've gotten emails, I've gotten phone calls. I know that there are people that would rather I preach about everything that we're supposed to be against. You know, all those pet sins, those political sins, those specific sins. I know people sometimes want me to preach about that, but frankly, I think it's insulting. I think it's insulting. I think it's poor stewardship of my time and yours for me to stand up here week after week after week after week and stand before you as an educated congregation and preach about all the things we're supposed to be against when I can instead teach you what we are to stand for, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our personal Savior and Lord. And as we learn more about Him, who He is, and who He desires for us to be in relationship with Him, then all that other stuff will take care of itself. Amen? Amen. Do you know what sin is? Raise your hand. Do you know what sin is? Put your hand down. Are you against it? Raise your hand. See, we've got that covered. I am a success as a pastor. And I don't mean to be sarcastic. Well, I do mean to be sarcastic, but I don't mean to be malicious in my sarcasm. I don't mean to be malicious in our sarcasm, because I know for some people they do not understand what sin is. And so occasionally, as our text is points us that direction, I'll be faithful to go there. But I think by and large, we as the church are misunderstood because we are so vocal about everything that we're against that the church, that the world has no idea what it is we stand for. And we stand for Jesus Christ. And our desire should be to live more like He lived, to follow His example daily, to encourage others through the way that we reach out to them and love them and minister to them. Because that's how we'll reach our ones. You see, you don't reach your one by telling them everything you're against. You tell them what you're for. You're for Jesus. You're for His example. Jesus didn't approve of sin either. But what He did is, and when he approached the sinner, He loved him, and He gently corrected. He told him, go and sin no more. But He ministered to him. He healed him emotionally, physically, spiritually. And He gathered them into the net of His love. We must do the same. Gather people into the net of Jesus' love. Don't fail them. Do not fail to disciple. Because in discipling is how we release them to go follow the example of Christ in their own lives and in effect become effective fishers of people themselves. I want to lead us in a guided prayer. The first part of that is a sentence that you can join me in, and then I will finish the prayer. And here's how the first sentence will go. God, I pray for, and then you speak the name of your one. God, I pray for, and speak the name, and then I will finish it. Okay? So let's pray together. God, I pray for Andrew. I pray that I would be faithful to continue to reach out to him, to love him unconditionally. Just as you've loved me, help me to know when and where you would have me to share more about you with him. Father, help me to understand how important it is for me to continue to follow your son and become more and more like him each day. Strengthen me and encourage me in my journey so I can be used even more for your journey and your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray and ask these things. And all of God's people said, amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, let me tell you, it's the most important and the most joyful decision you'll ever make in your life. If you don't know him personally, I invite you this morning. I'll be here at the front when we sing. The altar will be open if you want to come pray there. But whatever you would like to do, but in this process, in this time, as we sing this song, I invite you to embrace who Jesus is and what he desires for you. He desires a personal relationship with you. I'll be glad, as I said, to share with you how you can receive him. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but maybe I'm just not following Jesus as closely as I need to. Maybe I need to get my priorities back in order and follow him more closely. You can certainly settle that where you're standing. If you'd like to come again to the altar, certainly feel free to do so. Be glad to talk with you and pray with you if that's what you like. But settle that before you leave here. When you leave here, feel good, okay? When you leave here, feel good about where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And certainly, if you would like to be a member of this church, there are many ways we receive members. Be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. invite you, following benediction and our choral response, greet one another, encourage one another, feel good about each other as we leave here together, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do acknowledge your presence with us today. Father, as you guide us through your Spirit, Father, it blesses us. So we truly do feel good about the fact that we've been in your presence, that we've been with other people, other believers who struggle with their life circumstances just as we struggle with our own. But Father, we know that you desire the best for us. Father, we pray that we would embrace that. We would embrace your Spirit as we go from this place to guide us, to encourage us, to nurture within us the desire to reach out and share the love of Jesus. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.